And I paid attention to what he said. And at the same time, I was looking above and below what he was preaching. And I was thinking about some things that had to do with what we're supposed to do after we understand that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. John did a magnificent job. I thank God for men who preach security of the believer. I'd like to go where John was in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 and talk about something that will help us to look at our past. I think one of the problems that I face and we all face is that we get very secure in what we are, and I thank God for that. But we tend sometimes to forget the purpose that we were made secure for. And this morning, John covered the security, and had he had a little more time, he would have worked on in the second part. So I'm just going to work on into the second part. 1 John 3 and 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. You know, as John indicated, that seed is the precious seed represented by the presence, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ inside us that is placed in us at the point of the new birth, where we exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, where we finally put our faith in Jesus. And then God's Son comes to live in us, and he's a perfect seed, and he cannot sin, and this new spirit we have cannot sin. Oh, our flesh can. And our soul is caught somewhere halfway in between our spirit and our flesh. But as John was going through this, I noticed something in the verse above, and I'd like to talk about that because it goes along perfectly with what John taught and preached about the seed in us, the very spirit and nature of Almighty God in the person of Christ. And the reason I'm going to do this, as I was sitting there listening, I was thinking, you know, I've been around a lot of preachers, certainly not John. John and I both agree on this and understand it, that almost try to separate the Old Testament from the New Testament like they have no connection or very little connection. And they act like this new birth thing is a brand new principle. Well, the methodology of it is, the procedure is, and there are differences between the Old Testament form of salvation and the New Testament form of salvation. But the one thing they have in common, it's all by grace, and it's all based on this seed. So let's look at verse 8, 1 John 3 and 8, because that establishes the context of verse 9. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Why? Because we are all born with a sin nature inherited from Adam, because he sinned against God when tested and tempted by the devil. So we are born sinners. That does not mean that we are sinners because we sin, because we lie, because we cheat, because we steal, and we say, well, that fella lied, he's a sinner. That fella stole, he's a sinner. That's not the reason we're sinners. We are sinners because we are born sinners, and sin for us is a very natural thing. We sin because we're sinners. Now, when we're born, we inherit that nature. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning, and he took Adam and Eve into his sin. Now notice what it says next. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. This is why Jesus came. Because we had a sin problem. Because we inherited at physical birth from our forefather Adam, and we had a sin problem. We were lost, separated from God by inherited sin. And for this reason, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was manifested and came into the world. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, here's what I really wanted to get to. We've just talked about the seed in verse 9. For his seed remaineth in him. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him. His seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. So at the point of new birth, you receive this seed. Well, where did all this start? Is this something that happened with Nicodemus and Jesus in the third chapter of John? Or has this principle, general principle, always been around? Notice verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy. You ever kill a snake? You step on its head. You crush it. You destroy it. That's the way you break the power of a serpent. His power is in his head. So it says that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is a very, very, very old, old principle. Let's go back to Genesis 3:15 and let's talk about Genesis 3:15. And let's look at this seed principle. And let's remember that Christ was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Well, the devil's work was to lead Adam and Eve to sin, and Christ came to destroy that work that the devil had performed upon mankind. You'll have to forgive me on this if I'm not very smooth, because I was thinking about all this while John was presenting it. And I've never preached this. I've never exactly brought it out this way. But John made me think about it as he was covering the seed in us. Let's go to Genesis 3:15. And bear in mind, we're talking about destroying the work of the devil, the works of the devil, that caused Adam and Eve to sin and gave us a sin nature. Genesis 3:15, and I, God, will put enmity between thee, the devil, who had caused Eve and Adam to sin, between thee and the woman. Enmity, why? Because God's plan of salvation was going to be worked out through a seed that in the far distant future would come in another woman's womb who was a descendant of Eve, a woman named Mary. And that seed would actually destroy the works of the devil and make it forever possible for us to receive Christ and for him to never leave us nor forsake us, because we had chosen God and we had chosen the way that is Christ, which is the only way to God. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed was the descendant of Eve that came out of the womb of the Virgin Mary, who was Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, conceived without the seed of a man, but the seed of God. Now, remember back there in 1 John 3:9, it talked about the Son of Man, the Son of God, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, take a look at this. It, that promised seed, shall bruise thy head, shall crush thy head, destroy thy power, the power of the devil. But notice, God also very quickly tells us there is a price that seed must pay. And thou shalt bruise his heel. You can't kill a man by mangling his foot. You can't destroy his power. But you can sure make him walk with a limp. And it sure is a price. It's a terrifying price for a man to pay. And this verse of Scripture, way back in Genesis 3:15, taught that one day when the seed came, it would destroy the power of the devil. It would crush his head. Well, that's what happens in your life when you get saved. The power of sin is destroyed in your life. It doesn't mean you can't sin in the flesh, but it does mean that God has put the very nature of his Son in you that he promised thousands of years ago, way back here in the Garden of Eden. But when that seed came, that seed would destroy the works of the devil, the power of the devil, and forever manifest himself as the only perfect God, the only God, and would make us his children through his promise of the seed. God's promise goes a long, long way back. Now, secure the believer is one of the greatest joys I ever experienced in my life. After I was saved, I was taught security of the believer. And a man that has the Spirit of Christ in him can learn security of the believer. Someone that's lost can't. Until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, look, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, I'm lost, I can't save myself. And you just say to the Lord, Lord, save me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. Until you trust Jesus to do it without your help, until you throw yourself in the hands of Christ and trust Him to save you from what you are by birth and nature, a sinner, you'll never understand the true grace of God, in that once you come to Him, He receives you, He accepts you, and He never leaves you nor forsakes you. I can tell you that until the cows come home, and if you're lost, you can't believe it. You won't believe it. But if you'll finally just make up your mind, there's nothing I can do to save myself. And you'll come to Christ inside, in your heart, in your mind, where you live, and ask the Lord to save you because you're helpless and He is your only hope. When you ask Him, then He puts Himself in you. And then you can understand how wonderful and marvelous He really is. You'll never understand it until you do that. Now, a lot of times, people that are lost, people that don't understand, maybe people that go to church and still they believe, oh, there's no way, I've got to work, or I'm going to hell, and they believe they've got to work to go to heaven. Well, if you can't teach them security of the believer and they just absolutely completely reject it, there's an awfully good chance you've got a lost person on your hands. But regardless of whether it's a religious lost person or just a lost person that isn't religious, the truth of the matter is, they often look at us as children of God and they say, well, that's what he says, that's what she says, but I'm just as good as they are. I don't sin any more than they do. And you know the horrible part of that? Very often it's true. I know some people that are very good moral people that very seldom lie. Don't drink, don't smoke, they're good to their wives, their cats, their dogs, their chicken, their livestock. I know some very religious people. I know some very moral people who, quite frankly, if you compared them to some Baptist I know, you'd swear they were closer to God than the Baptist. And so many times we give people a reason for saying, I don't believe all that. It isn't manifested. That doesn't have a thing in the world to do with security of the believer, because all of the security is in the fact that Jesus saved you all by himself. But now, what did he save you for? And why are you here as a child of God? And so maybe if one of you out here this morning happens to be lost, maybe you don't know Christ. I'll show you what born-again children ought to look like that have received this seed. Let's take a look over at Luke. And let's go to Luke, the 8th chapter. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. 8th chapter. I'm so used to putting things on overhead projector, I wouldn't do much good in a sword drill nowadays. Let's go to Luke 8:11. Now the parable, our teaching, earthly teaching, is this. The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. John went back to John 6:63, talking about the Word of God. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so when these living words of God from this Bible touch your heart, when they tear your heart, when they pierce your heart, God is doing it in love to make way for the seed, who is Christ, to be eternally transplanted in you by a miraculous act of Almighty God, totally by the power of God, through the power of the preached word, in which you have no part except to receive it and believe it and ask for what it promises. Now, we're talking about a seed. It was promised way back in the Garden of Eden. We're talking about a seed that comes in you in the person of Christ when you ask for salvation, when you realize you're helpless to perform the act yourself. And now we're talking about the effect of that word that you received that's alive, that quickened you, that you responded to. And we're not going to look at all four of these types. We're only going to look at one. And for those of you who have said, why, those people down there at Dardanelle Missionary Baptist Church, I don't sin any more than they do. In some cases, you're probably right. But let's take a look at what we here in this church, including myself, ought to be like, so that people, when they look at us, would not be able to use us as an illustration before God of what we're like, and so surely they don't need what we've got, the transplanted nature of Christ within us. Let's take a look at verse 15, Luke 8:15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Whenever Christ comes and you receive him, he gives you a new heart. It's an honest heart. It's a good heart. It's the eternal transplanted spirit, the seed of God, the person, the spiritual nature of Jesus Christ implanted in you by the new birth from above. So he gives you an honest and good heart. Why? So you can respond to it. How do you respond to it? Having heard the word. You've heard the word. You've been saved. You know what you're supposed to do. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. Here it is. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Literally meaning, as you are going, make disciples. So you heard the word. Now what are you supposed to do? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You're supposed to be baptized. Then what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go to church and be taught. What are you supposed to be taught? Just a bunch of facts and figures and interesting stories in the Bible? Or are you supposed to be taught to do something? Third part of the Great Commission, Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe. To observe. Why? Because the world's watching you. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I, Christ, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Will he ever leave us or forsake us? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now, God meant for us, when we heard the word, to practice it, to keep it. And if we do, we don't give the people in the world an excuse to say, I'm just as good as they are. The things I do are just as good as theirs. And they don't have an excuse to say, I don't need this Jesus they're talking about, because morally, I'm just as good as they are. That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, which God gave you from having heard the word. Having heard the word means it's an act that happened in the past. Keep it. And I've covered this word so many times, I apologize for bringing it out again. The word is kateko. And it means, when you have something, it means something to you. It's valuable. You guard it. You protect it. It's something you'd give your life for. It means, like if I had a $100 bill in this billfold here, that's valuable. So I wouldn't just put it in my back pocket. I'd button it up, which I just did. Why? Because $100 is important. But I'll tell you what's a whole lot more important. That you practice this word. You accrue it in your head, in your heart, in your mind, and then you keep it and you do it, and that is what produces fruit. Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. God didn't put that seed in you just so you could know that you weren't going to hell. He put it in there so you could understand that. But that's not the only reason he put it in there. He didn't put it in there just so you could know that you were secure and he'd never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, that's one of the reasons. But he put it in there so it could produce fruit and so it could change your attitude and your heart and your life. And if any one of you sitting out there, I don't care who you are, if any one of you out there, and the speaker included, thinks you don't need a change of attitude, then my friend, you don't need to come to this church anymore because you have made a very serious, grievous error. You have assumed yourself to be the judge of your own character and personality, and you have decided that all the other people need to change. But it is not your attitude that needs adjusting, it's theirs. And you come down here and you sit and you listen to the preaching and you pass judgment on it, but you pass judgment in your own mind on the other people, and you do not apply it to your own heart and your own life because you feel you've already reached a plane of spiritual growth, that it's the other people that need to change, and surely sooner or later they will come around to your way of thinking. This book is what changes attitudes. It's what changes personality. It's what produces light to the world. It's what produces fruit. I need an attitude adjustment. You say, well, that's wonderful. Now, you get that attitude adjustment today, and you'll be all right for the rest of your life. Wrong. I need an attitude adjustment tomorrow. I need one day after tomorrow. I need one next week. I need one continuously. What about you? Do you ever think about things like that? Do you ever look in your own heart and your own life and realize the imperfections that are there? Do you ever say to yourself, Lord, help me to understand what's wrong with me. Help me to understand what it is that I'm doing wrong that's wrong in my attitude and the way I approach other people. Help me to understand what I'm saying wrong, what I'm doing wrong, my attitude's the way. Or do you always just look at other people and say, he needs to do this, she needs to do that. These people here in the church, they're fine, but, and this couple over here needs to do that, and here's what they need to do, and here's what he needs to do. And you're so busy trying to adjust the attitudes of all the other people that you simply don't have time for yourself. God wants me to work on my attitude. God wants me to preach the word to you and to myself and to work on my attitude. And God wants to change and transform me. If you just try to concentrate on yourself and your own attitude and your own outlook and your own perspective, you'll be so busy and tied up in doing it that you won't notice that little speck in somebody else's eye. You'll be able to take the beam out of your own eye. So what's the purpose of all this? Well, we started way back there with security of the believer. Now, God made you secure so you don't have to worry about going to hell. But you better be concerned about what kind of a life you're going to live here for the rest of the time you're here, because your life is going to count for something at the judgment seat of Christ, and the consequences of that judgment seat are eternal. Notice in verse 16 what he says. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. Think of the person in this church that you would judge to be the best Christian here. I mean, in your own mind, and oh, I hope it's not yourself you're thinking of, because if it's yourself you're thinking of, then you haven't listened to anything I said. So think of the person in this church that you believe is the best representation of the type of a person that God meant for a person to develop into. All right, well, what is that? That's fruit. And believe me, the changes that were made in their lives were with patience. Having heard the word of God, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Hypomene, endurance. Believe me, they've been through a lot. And believe me, they may go through a lot more. And believe me, the fact that they endured and God was able to change their way of thinking and their attitude and transform them into what they should be rather than what they were. And throughout their life, it's been one long pattern of Christian growth and submission to God, realizing they had more imperfections than they realized before, and always continually trying, striving, always by the leadership of God's Spirit, to make what God gave them worthwhile in that they responded to Christ and lived their lives for Him. Think of that person now. That's light. That's fruit. And who sees it? The children of the devil. And when they see it, they don't understand it. Because they see a person that is love and kind, compassionate, forgiving, not spiteful, not hateful, not easily angered. They see someone that they can look at and say, you know, there's something different about that person. And sooner or later, the Holy Spirit of God is going to be able to get inside that person's mind and heart where the devil controls And that person is going to say, you know, they've got something that I don't have. And it's real and it's genuine. You can see it. It's light. It's fruit. I want what they've got. And when they begin to want what they've got, what they're looking for and what they're seeking is Christ, because it was Christ who transformed them and changed them, and all they did was go along for the ride. I just would to God that all of us would start going along for the ride and letting Christ change us into what we ought to be rather than what we are perfectly happy with ourselves as being. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. And shall not be known and come abroad. At the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to all come out. All of it. Not just part of it. All of it. Today, we live in a religious world. Not a Christian world. Not a godly world. But a religious world. You can see men on television who are no more of God than Moody's goose. And yet the eloquence of their speech, their actions, their uplifted hands, their marvelous soothing way of saying, Jesus. Their beautiful stories, their wonderful tales, their elaborate music. You look at them and you say, now there's a real child of God. I'm thankful at least this liberal media does occasionally expose some of them for what they really are. There are a lot of people sitting on church pews this morning that maybe have been coming to church for 50 years. And they're very religious. But they never have been born again. Never have. They appear to have light. They appear to have fruit. They give to the community chest. They contribute to worthwhile civic activities. They come to church. They pray. They do all the outward veneer signs of a child of God. And they certainly seem to have fruit. They certainly seem to produce a sort of light. And yet the devil himself, we are told by Paul in one of his epistles to the Corinthians, is an angel of light. And that it's no great wonder that his ministers put forth a light that appears to be of God. And they seem to do the works of God. And they seem to emanate light. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 18. Take heed therefore how you hear. For whosoever hath. Hath what? Hath fruit. Hath lives. Hath light. Hath fruit. To him shall be given. And whosoever hath not light. Hath not fruit. From him shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have. Make sure that the light is in you is not darkness. What God meant to happen was for Christ to emanate out of you, not for you to put on an outward veneer when inside you were truly filled with darkness. It's the light of Christ inside you that's meant to come forward. So since I've been going all week long on the remnant, I thought, how in the world can I work this back around to the remnant? John was doing that, and I was listening, and I enjoyed everything he said. I agreed with it 100%, and thank God for men like John. As he was going through there, I thought, how can I whip this around to the remnant on the end? So let's go over to Revelation 12, 17. Revelation 12, 17. Now, we've been talking about a seed, and a seed that comes in you when you hear the word. It said that those that hear the word and keep it are those that bring forth fruit with patience. Take a look at this remnant in Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. I've already proven clearly that's Israel. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now, it's the remnant of her seed. Her seed, out of Israel came Christ. And this is the remnant of her seed. It's her seed, but it's his seed. And to make war with a remnant of her seed, it's the seed's remnant. Remember keep the word of God and bring forth fruit with patience. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God. They keep the word of God. Brings forth fruit, brings forth light. And have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we were saved so that Christ could assure us he'd never leave us nor forsake us. So we could be set free to work for him. And so we could have the power to overcome sin in our lives. We can't live above it, but we can confess it daily, and we can always keep on running and keep on trying. And we have the testimony of Jesus Christ that he came and he suffered, he bled, and he died at Calvary for our sins. But if we don't keep the word, the commandments of God in our own hearts and our own lives, then to a lost and dying world, we're nothing but a big bag of wind. And I want to tell you something about people that I've discovered, because as the old man says, I is one. If you spend all your time talking about the other church members, and you spend your time criticizing the other church members, and criticizing your pastor and other people, then don't expect anyone to listen to what you have to say about the Lord, because you don't manifest Christ. And they can look at you and say, why, she's just like I am. He's just like I am. We need to reflect Christ in our lives, not just to say he's Jesus with our mouth. And it's 9:45, so we'll take a short break.